Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. What an incredible book, the book of Romans. The road to revival leads through Romans. And this can be personal revival in our own lives personally, or it can be in our church life. And I'm praying that that's going to take place on both levels. In our church here, that God would just pour His Spirit mightily upon us. And just really use our church, not here, just here in the islands, but around the world, and that personally, God might cause us to come alive. What we're finding is Paul has been talking about the doctrine of justification. He's been laying that out in chapter 3. First of all, he laid out that we're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. And then he laid out this whole idea, this doctrine of justification by faith. That my standing before God I've been declared righteous, not by anything that I've done, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works that you do, but it's by trusting in faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of those that don't smoke or chew or go with the girls that do kind of thing. It's not like this being good enough to come into a relationship with God, but it's based on faith, and it's everything that God has done, and He's declared us righteous by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's accounted my faith for righteousness. He's accounted your faith for righteousness. That's what He's been laying out. Because of our belief in Jesus Christ, God looks at us as being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What Jesus has done, God is now appropriating that to our life by us believing in Him. Now, you can't get any more righteous than that. And one of the things that we're going to discover tonight is He justifies the ungodly. Not the good people, not the feeble people, not the kind of righteous people, but the ungodly. When you're the worst of the worst and you put faith in Christ, He justifies you, or He makes you right before God. That is really an amazing thing. You see that He sees me in Christ. He sees you in Christ. That's why He can declare us righteous. It's not because of anything we've done. You see, you're the same old unrighteous person you've ever been in the flesh. Your flesh hasn't changed. You see, if you chose to, you could go out into sin and you could do just as bad or worse than you ever did before. But you see, if you've chosen Christ and Christ has now placed His righteousness upon you, you keep choosing to follow Christ. I choose faith. This life in Christ is too good. I don't want to mess it up by going back and doing what I did before. That was such bondage. It was such emptiness. And so that's what Paul is laying out here. And he talked about that in chapter 3. And he shows us what righteousness looks like. And he's going to illustrate it by a couple of the heroes of the faith in chapter 4. Heroes of the faith, heroes to the Jews. Abraham, who basically is the father of the nation Israel, and also David, who was so much looked up to. He's going to talk about being justified by faith. That's not a new concept now in the Old Testament, not new at all. But you see, the Jews, the New Testament Jews, they misinterpreted this righteousness that God had for them. They misinterpreted the righteousness that Abraham had and David had. You see, they took that whole concept and they took it more in a physical kind of sense. More in a legal kind of understanding. Abraham obeyed God and he was considered righteous. No, that's not what God says. That's not what the Old Testament was all about. Know that Abraham believed God and he was counted righteous before God. And so Paul is going to give the true interpretation, the true view of righteousness. It's a spiritual view. It's always a spiritual work, and so he's going to talk about that, and he's going to lay out these heroes of the Jewish faith, Abraham and David, but even heroes have flaws. We know the flaws of David, and we'll talk about those. The flaws of Abraham, they're not really laid out here, but we know that Abraham lied a couple times. he lied to the pagan kings, and he went for this maybe fleshly seed through Ishmael and Hagar, and so he wasn't perfect. You see, it wasn't this life, living this pristine life, and that qualifies you to be right with God. Not at all. It's faith. And even in spite of your failure, if you come back in faith, God will justify you. He will reaffirm that righteousness that he's placed in you, as we'll see with David tonight. But you see, great heroes of the faith, people we admire, they even have flaws. You see, there's no difference between great saints and weak saints. They're still on the same footing, and that footing is faith. The difference of great saints that we look to and we look up to is the faith factor. Now, weak saints, hey, they can grow in that faith, and they too can become what you might say great saints, but it's all according to faith. It's not according to this lifestyle. Well, they just live such a perfect lifestyle. They never get angry. You know, they never lust. They never have an evil thought. They never do anything wrong. Boy, they're just great saints. No, not at all. They have great faith. But you see, they still have that sinful nature. And they've just chosen to follow the Lord in faith and not give in to that sinful nature. And so we find in chapter 4, it says, what then? Going to talk about this justification, talking about the faith of Abraham and illustrating that for the Jews. They so admired Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, Abraham bragging rights. Well, what did Abraham do that he might brag about? Well, he left that pagan land, the Ur of the Chaldees, the idol-filled household, and he went to go to that land, Canaan land, and so could he brag about that? Well, not really, because there was a lot of strife that took place. Remember the strife between Lot and Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and there's a lot of problems there. So maybe he couldn't brag about that. That wasn't a perfect journey. And also, on that journey, remember when he went into Egypt, and remember when he lied to Pharaoh and he lied to Abimelech? Twice he did that. It wasn't a perfect journey. Can't brag about that. You see, the case is being made by works that we do. We can't brag. Oh, maybe we can brag to one another. Oh, maybe we can do that. Maybe we can be admired by one another and kind of say how great we are. Oh, yes, I saw you on the road the other day, Bill, and I saw that person that was going too slow and how you honked your horn and you looked at him. You gave him that stink eye when you passed. I saw that, Bill. I never do anything like that. Wow. I sure wish I was like you, but I'm not. Please pray for me. You see, we could brag about things that we're really good at. You know, some of us excel in some things and we fall short of other things. But we can't brag before God, because the very thing where you get on your high horse in this self-righteousness and you look at me for failing and you pride yourself in not failing, God doesn't like that. That's a stench in the nostrils of God. You see, and if we excel in one thing and we get prideful in it, God hates pride. So the point is, we can brag before one another, but not before God. That's what he's saying. Abraham, you know, he can't boast before God, for what does the scripture say? That Abraham believed God. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There it is. It's not by his works. It's not by all the good things that Abraham did. And he did some good things. He did some bad things too. But it wasn't based on the good things that he did. It was based on faith. And that faith was reckoned as righteousness. That is an interesting term, that term reckoned. It's used 41 times in the New Testament. It's an important word. It's used 35 times in Paul's writings. in his letters. It's used 11 times in this chapter. Important word. And what it means is it's talking about putting to your account righteousness. It's a banking term. It's a legal term. And so if you put your paycheck, you know, in your bank account, you can draw. They put it to your account and you can draw on that. If God puts to our account righteousness, we can draw on that. Once he does that, it never fails. There's never a withdrawal on God's part. Oh, a withdrawal on our part. Oh, God, forgive me. I blew it. Oh, I did give that guy a stink eye. I did get angry when they took my parking place, you know, in the mall. Lord, I failed there. We can draw on that account, but you see, God puts that to our account just as he did Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 6, you find that. But notice it was by faith. And then he goes on, verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is reckoned not as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, you see, your job, they're not doing you a favor by giving you a paycheck. You've earned that. You've worked for that. That's not grace on their part. You've earned that, and you can demand that. And that's what it's saying here. The one who works, what they receive is basically given to them because it's due them. But you see, if we don't work, God, who justifies the ungodly by faith, it's something that God does on his part. The thing that I think is very interesting here, it doesn't say the God who justifies the godly or the good, but he justifies the ungodly. Well, Lord, I know I need you, but you know, I'm a pretty good person. Wait a minute. You're falling short right there. You're going to bring your righteousness, your goodness before God to be justified? That's not how God looks at it. He says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. And that term there in the Old Testament is actually speaking in a very personal term of in speaking of the menstrual cycle. And that's what that is talking about. A woman's, you know, what she uses in the menstrual cycle are as dirty rags. That's talking about God's righteousness before him. Our righteousness before God. You see, so if we want to come to him because we're good or we're godly, he's going, wait a minute, you don't really see yourself the way you should, because I justify the ungodly. I justify the worst of the worst when they see their sin and they come to me for mercy. That's what he's laying out here. It's pretty radical. And then he goes on, he says, just as David. Now he uses David as that example. Boy, did David commit an ungodly deed. And just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. David is speaking in Psalm 32. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then he tried to cover it up? And he wasn't very successful at covering it up. And so then he had her husband, Uriah, murdered. And then he thought it was covered up. And then he married her. Then they had the child. For 2 years, he was trying to cover up that sin. And he says in that psalm, I about wasted away in dealing with this sin. My bones were dried up. He was trying to deal with the guilt and deal with unforgiveness. And he was wasting away. And finally, he came to the Lord, and Nathan came to him. He told him that parable of the man, the rich man, and the poor man. And the rich man took the poor man's ewe lamb to slaughter it for a stranger, a guest that came. And David got so angry. That man should die. He should pay back four times. Because our sins look so bad when we see them on somebody else. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And David cried out, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. That's what he's saying in the psalm here. That's what this psalm is all about. And Nathan says, your sin has been forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. God's heard you right now. It's forgiven. Because David realized how ungodly what he did. He was trying to hide it, trying to cover it up. And then he confessed it. But notice what David says in verse 7, whose sins are covered. That term in the Hebrew is kofar. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. They would cover their sin with the blood. It wouldn't be taken away. It was just covered for a time. You see, you could come into the tabernacle, you could come into the temple, you could bring your offering because maybe you, I don't know what you did, you did something really bad, maybe you beat up your neighbor because you're just so hard to get along with. You know, that guy just bugs me, you know. And then, you know, you brought in the lamb. You're so broken. You just, I'm so sorry. It was so horrible. You know, I did that. You brought the lamb in and your sins were covered. The blood, would be a covering for you. As they would, you'd put your hand on that sacrifice, it'd slit its throat, the blood would drain out. You're actually transferring your sin to that animal, and that blood would cover the sin. And so then you're sitting there and you're just going, oh, thank you, God, I feel so good. It's just covered. Covered. You go back home, you see your neighbor, he gives you the stink eye. That guy. It's covered for that time. Now you got to bring another animal back to cover again. You blew it again. You got angry. You see, but David is so excited that his sin is covered. How much more us? We. Our sins are not just covered, but they're taken away. You see, that's what the blood of Christ has done. We're forgiven. Our sins have been separated as far as east is from the west. They've been put in the deepest part of the sea. Our sins have been not just covered, but taken out of the way. And then David goes on, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The Lord will not bring it up again. The Lord will not remind us of that. Bill, remember the last time you asked me for forgiveness for that? You're coming back again? When are you ever going to change? I've forgiven this thing how many hundreds of times? What's wrong with you, man? That's what we do. It's not what God does. When we ask forgiveness, it's forgiven. It's over. It's gone. If I come back the same day and ask God forgiveness for the same thing, and he says, thank you, son. I'm glad you came back. You're forgiven. He doesn't say, hey, wait a minute. Didn't you just come to me a half an hour ago? He doesn't say that. He doesn't bring it back up. We do. God doesn't. Remember when Jesus was dealing with forgiveness, and Peter said, shall I forgive my brother 7 times in one day? Is that good? And Jesus said, I didn't say 7 times. I said 70 times 7. That's 490. In other words, God is saying he's not keeping track of the sins. It's not a matter of mathematics when it's forgiveness. It's a matter of the heart. You see, his heart of forgiveness is he's not keeping track. As soon as we ask forgiveness, it's over. He's not throwing it in our face again. It's not like sometimes in marriage. Didn't you come to me last week and ask forgiveness? So often we do that. We've got a long memory. You know, we deal with the same thing in marriage and we're going, well, when was that going to change? Didn't we just deal with that last week? Yeah, but doesn't the Bible say we're not supposed to bring it up again and kind of go over that? And I think sometimes marriages, they go back years and they're still bringing up old stuff from the past. You know, if there's anything that's going to put a real monkey wrench in the works, it's going to be drawing stuff up from the past, because God doesn't do that. And that's what David is saying, and neither should we, with our brothers and sisters and our mates and our kids. And then in verse 9, it says, is this blessing? He's talking about this justification and this forgiveness. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised? Because that's what they were dealing with. The Jews thought you had to keep the law, you had to be circumcised, then you were justified, you're right with God. That they had this weird concept, well, obeying, Abraham obeyed God and he was justified. No. Abraham believed God and he was justified. Well, what's the deal with circumcision, they say? We circumcise, and we circumcise, and when we circumcise, you're right with God. That's a sign in the flesh that you're right with God, and we do the Mosaic law. No, you're missing the point, Paul's saying. And again, he's going back to the real man of faith, the man that started it all with Israel, the founder of the nation Israel, the one that they looked up to. And he's saying the blessing didn't come upon the circumcised. Is the blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? They would go, oh, upon the circumcised. Oh, definitely, the circumcised. Yeah, they're the covenant people. And now he's going to correct that. For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Yeah, okay, I got that. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? They'll have to think, well, wait a minute. He was righteous when he was uncircumcised in Genesis 15:6. And then you have to go some 13 years later into chapter 17 where he was circumcised. They would go, wow, he was justified when he was uncircumcised. And that's what Paul's getting to. While he was circumcised or uncircumcised, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of Abraham, our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So basically he's saying, yes, you Jews who are circumcised, that's fine, but that doesn't make you justified with God. And the uncircumcised Gentiles, they have faith in God, that makes them justified. And so whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, if you're following in the faith of Abraham, he was justified, he was righteous. When he was uncircumcised, 13 years later, he had the sign and the seal of circumcision that was just a badge of God's righteousness, being justified while uncircumcised. But don't get the cart before the horse. Don't think that because you have that sign and that seal of circumcision, it automatically makes you right before God, and yet you're not putting faith in God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's laying out there. Very important doctrine that he's telling the people, that Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised. So now he's correcting, as he's adjusting their theology, he's adjusting their doctrines. And so for us as Christians, sometimes we think, well, we have to go through the ceremony. Well, I've taken communion. Oh, I'm good with God. Oh, I've gone through baptism. I'm good with God. Oh, I've been confirmed. I'm good with God. Oh, I've done all these rituals. I'm good with God. No, that doesn't make you good with God. Your faith while you were unrighteous, while you were ungodly, you placed faith in God. That made you right before God. That made you justified, as that term is. And then, yes, the baptism, that's just an outward sign of an inward work in your heart. Oh, the communion, yes, that's speaks of the body and the blood of Christ. Yeah, because you're a Christian, you're partaking of that. But that doesn't make you anything. Baptism doesn't make you anything. The law of Moses didn't make the Jews anything, nor did circumcision make them anything. Paul's saying it's faith and faith alone in Christ. That's what he's laying out. Now in verse 13, he says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through faith, through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. So they want to, you know, they want to pride themselves on the law of Moses. Well, wait a minute. The law of Moses wasn't around at the time of Abraham. It didn't come until hundreds of years afterwards. You see, there was no law with Abraham, and Abraham was justified by faith. And so he's laying out the fact that if you don't have any law, you don't have any violation of the law. When you have a law, then you have violation and you have wrath because you've violated the law. And the Bible says that the law came later to magnify sin, because man was getting in this mode where I've got circumcision, so I'm right with God. Well, no, you aren't, because you haven't put faith in God. And so here's the law, and the law was given to as a mirror to show, wow, you are a sinner. Whoa, I guess I do need God. And you see, where there is violation, there's wrath. And so you come to God for forgiveness. But if there's no law, then there's no violation. You see, if in town we had no traffic laws, had no speed limits, you know, no stoplights, man, you could drive any way you want and you could probably feel pretty good. But then when the speed limits come and the traffic lights come, I'm going a little bit over, you know, you're looking in your rearview mirror and looking around for the police. And because violation. But if there's no, you see, if there's no traffic light, there's no violation. We've lived in, by Sandy Beach, Waikai, for quite a while. I go down to Sandy Beach all the time, body surf and stuff. Now, we used to go down there. When I'd go down there, they would never have a traffic light on your way from Sandy Beach to Makapu, right there on Cam Highway and right where it goes into Kalama Valley. No traffic light at all. So you'd go there and you'd turn. Then they put a traffic light in. You see, I used to turn there and I used to feel just, you know, great. Now they put a traffic light. When they first put the traffic light in, I'm going, why did they put a traffic light in here? This isn't that crowded. And so here I'm stopping, I'm waiting, no cars around. I'm waiting for the arrow to turn. Did I go? I'm not going to tell you. But you see, if I did, I'd feel guilty. And I did feel guilty, tell you the truth. But I didn't feel guilty when there wasn't a light there. Now, I don't do that all the time. That was just when it was there. And I'm going, what are they doing here? You know, yeah, kind of, you know, hindering my freedom here. But, you know, that's the thing. And now when you get the law, you feel guilty, so you want to come to God. But you see, Abraham neither had circumcision nor did he have the law. And he was justified before God by faith. That's what he's laying out and that's what he's saying here. For this reason, it says, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, or, you know, Jews who have the law and circumcision, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So salvation on the basis of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, chapter 16, that first part. God's unmerited favor. Therefore, it must be according to faith. Only faith makes God's grace pure and free of the defilement of man's works. If you think that you can bring your works and that's going to help you in being justified, that defiles God's grace. And that's what he's laying out. Whenever I think I have to do some good thing to justify, merit God's favor, I'm tainting. I'm spoiling God's grace. And that's why he's making that point very important. And notice it says that in verse 17, it says, and as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the sight of him whom he believed. That's Abraham, whom he believed. Abraham believing in God, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In other words, Abraham was to be the father of faith to all nations, to everyone. That was the promise. your seed will be a blessing to all peoples, all nations. Remember, his name was Abram, exalted father, and then God changed his name when he gave him that promise to Abraham, or a father of multitudes, so that Abraham can be a father of multitudes of those of faith, whether they're Jew or Gentile, those who are the ungodly Jew and the ungodly Gentile. Abraham, the author of the nation of Israel, those who are ungodly in the nation Israel, they have the same way of justification as we, the Gentiles, do. And it's the faith like Abraham had. And notice how he makes the dead alive. Not the feeble, not the dying, but the dead and their transgression and sin. So to me, it just tells me, you know what? I don't have to put on airs before God. I can just be who I am, just who I am, and God's going to have to change me. I think sometimes when we get around one another, we put our best foot forward. We want others to think that we're more spiritual than we really are. I think if we followed each other around, we'd knock each other off that pedestal that we put each other on. We're pretty much typical of sinners saved by grace, all of us. All of our pastors, all the staff, everyone, you and me and everyone, we're all pretty much on the same level. And God is the one that brings life out of dead people and withered branches in our life, you know, the withered things. He's the one that brings life. And so only God can get the credit for that. Notice in hope, against hope, verse 18, he believed, that's Abraham, in order that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, Abraham, the promise was given to him and reaffirmed to him when he was 99 years old, Sarah 89, beyond childbearing years, and that's why he's saying in hope against hope. It had to only be God. It couldn't be by the natural process of childbirth. It had to be a miracle, because she had gone through the menopause and, you know, he was basically, you know, unable to, you know, to have kids. And that's what it's saying here. And yet, according to that promise, and notice verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We did the study this morning on that, becoming strong in faith. You might want to get that tape. To me, I really laid that out for 35 minutes, you know, just really laying out that becoming strong in faith. We all deal with problems in our life, adverse situations like Abraham and Sarah had, but we don't look at the problem. We look at the problem solver. And you see, that was the key to Abraham. Abraham, he didn't become weak in faith. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but I have doubts, Bill. Sometimes I feel weak in faith. Yeah, I do too. But faith is not a feeling. It's an application of your life to the principles and the promises of God. And that's what Abraham did. Some of the mightiest men and women of God, when you read their biographies, one thing about once a month, we have the missions library. You read these biographies of these great people of God. When they begin to talk about their life, you see how quite often they can be, their faith can fail at times. And yet it's not a feeling. It's applying yourself to the principles and the promises of God. And those great people of faith, they go on in their faith and they just simply show up and God comes through for them. John Bunyan, what a great man of God. Pilgrim's Progress. One of the bestsellers next to the Bible, John Bunyan. One of the things that he said about his own life, that it very private, but he shared it, and he shared it in writing, a secret of inclining to unbelief. He had that in his heart, an inclination to unbelief. You'd never know it by his writings, unless you really read his biography. But so many, Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, all these great people of faith. And Abraham, he wasn't perfect in faith, but he applied his life and he went through those difficult times and he never let go of God, but he always moved forward in faith. Abraham refused to look at that feebleness in his own life and have his faith weakened by the natural thought of himself and of Sarah not being able to have children. But when he got older after those years of promise and it didn't come through, he grew stronger in faith because he knew now God has to come through. There's no possibility that we could come through, that we could have this child on our own. That's what he's saying. He kept faith in God. He didn't waver. He didn't, that term there is hesitate. But he kept going. He kept going. He kept going. He didn't bail out in his faith. One thing you learn if you're a big wave surfer, those who hesitate go over the falls. So if you're going to commit. Keep paddling. Go. But if you hesitate, you might find you're right at the peak there and you go over the falls. And it's the same way in faith. You just go forward. You don't hesitate. You don't go back and turn around and go the other way. As Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. She just turned back. She longed for the old life. You see, and Abraham didn't. Even though physically he knew that he couldn't bring this to pass, he grew in his faith. And that's an amazing thing, growing fully assured in faith that God was able to perform this because of the promise. You see, the test of our faith, it's really a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to how big is our God? What are you going through tonight? How difficult is it? You know, we all go through tough times. You know, we all go through times where we wonder if we're going to make it. You know, but it's really just a wake-up call. How big is our God? And that's the test. Is he big enough to see us through this situation? Oh, he is, folks. He is. Just hang in there. Don't pay attention to the feelings of wanting to go backwards, the feelings that you're not going to be able to make it, feelings that you're too weak, you're too feeble. Those feelings can lead you astray, and Satan can use those feelings against you. But you see, go forward in faith. Feelings will deceive you. Faith will go forward. And it's really just a test of how big God is. Well, we end off here. And now, not for his sake only was it written, or these things written just for Abraham, that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Notice Jesus. It all points back to Jesus. Jesus, what Christ did on the cross, that he was put to death for our sin, our transgression, those things that we did against God and against others, our horrible sins. Go back and think about them. No, don't. But you know what they are. You see, Jesus put to death for those things, and he was raised for our justification. You see, his resurrection proves that we are made right before God when we put faith in Christ. You see, that's a judicial term, that term justification. It means putting away our sin and our guilt, putting that in the past, never to bring it up again, and to be declared right. He's made sinners right in his sight, while the sinner being still a natural born sinner. You are still a natural born sinner, but you've been justified. You're still a sinner. You're not changed. It's only when we're in heaven and we get that glorified body that we're, you know, we'll be changed. You see, but now God's given us not just the, he's not given us only the forgiveness for the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ. And now we're going to find as we go farther in Romans that he's going to deal with the power of sin over our life. But when we're in heaven, even the presence of sin. But you see, we're still sinners. It would be like if I got maybe I got a speeding ticket. I don't know why all my illustrations are on driving, but my record's not bad. But if I got a speeding ticket, and here I am in court, and here the judge, he says, all right, you're going this fast and this speed limit, $100. And I go, I don't have $100. Well, you better come up with $100. You don't leave this court. I say, I don't have $100. And all of a sudden here, the judge's son is in court and he's overhearing the thing. He goes, Bill, I used to buy your surfboards. I got one of your surfboards a long time ago. Hey, wait a minute. That's my dad. And here, he whips out his wallet and he puts down $100. Here, Bill, let me pay your debt for you. And I go, wow, thanks, man. And the judge hits the gavel. And he said, okay, you're justified. You're forgiven. The penalty is paid. You see, I still am a speeder. it's still on my record that I'm a speeder, but I'm justified. The penalty is paid. The thing that God does, he wipes the record clean. You see, Christ has paid the price, and we're still in this body of sin. We're still sinners, but God has justified the ungodly. He's justified the sinner. That's what it's saying here. Somehow it's like it doesn't compute. I thought I was supposed to be perfect now. Oh no, you're still far from perfect. And when you go out of here tonight and you leave and you live tomorrow and this week, you're going to prove what I'm saying is true, that you're imperfect. You know, you're still a sinner. You know, we still sin, whether it be in deed or mind or whatever. We're not what we should be. And God knows that, but we're justified. We're right in heaven. Even if I blow it, I know that I'm good with God. I'm right with God. And I can come and say, Lord, sorry for that attitude. Lord, sorry for that deed. Lord, forgive me for that. You see, what we've learned tonight and what chapter 4 is telling us, that salvation is irrevocable. Once God justifies us, it's a done deal. It's in heaven. It's on record in heaven. It's a done deal. Also, the divine delays. You know, we find ourselves in a difficult situation like Abraham. He waited a long time before he got the promise. Those divine delays, it just simply increases our faith. We have to wait and wait and wait and trust and trust and trust. And we find that our faith grows. Man, I'm stronger in my faith today than when I first believed. And I'm stronger this year. Well, the year's really not progressed too much. I was going to say in last year, well, my faith is stronger now than it was in 08, a year ago. You see, because we're progressing, we're dealing with those difficult things and trusting God. And you know what? It honors God when we believe in him and we trust in him. And also, knowing God deepens our faith. You see, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Knowing him deepens our faith. And that was a key to Abraham. He knew God. He knew God was good to his promise. God would be good to his promises. And so he trusted God more than the circumstances of his life. You see, in this situation, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to knowing God. You see, our faith can increase by leaps and bounds when we know the Lord. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to partake of communion tonight. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for just that incredible word, justification, made right with you by simple faith in you. Lord, we don't clean up our act. We don't stop doing the 10 things that we love to do most that are sinful things and start doing the 10 things that are religious things that we never did want to do because we didn't want to be a religious person. Salvation is nothing like that. But it's justifying the ungodly. It's really just saying, Lord, I see what my life amounts to, and it is ungodly. I am a sinner. So, Lord, I would be willing to come to you, to have your forgiveness of sin, to realize that you died on the cross for me, and you took my penalty upon yourself. And you say that if I believe in you, trust in you, I can be forgiven. And I like that. I want that. I want forgiveness of sin, and I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. And if that's you tonight and you want to pray this simple prayer, it's a prayer I prayed down in Waikiki many years ago. I didn't know if it would take. I didn't know if it was even true. But I just realized if this guy that was preaching to me, if his God was that powerful, I'd be a fool not to ask Jesus into my life. And so I did. And this simple prayer that I prayed, you might want to pray it tonight, just saying, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. I ask you to change me from the inside out. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Tonight I turn to you and I ask you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I thank you tonight in Jesus' name for that. Amen.